Thanks for joining me, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And I will read this whole chapter. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Emmah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he, to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, and 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to secure Hadadezer, king of Zoab, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Batah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had subdued, of Syria and of Moab, and the children of Mon, and of the Philistines, and Amalek, and the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David got himself a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the hosts, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was the recorder. And Zadok the son of Itabub, and Amalek the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Sarai was the scribe. And when Benaniah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Belathites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Lord, we thank you and praise your name. And Lord, we just are so excited again, once again, to hear your message, Lord, to see the cross, Lord, as it comes forth in your word, so pure, so clean, and so clear. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would anoint our eyes and our ears so that we could hear, that we could see, Lord, that we could believe, that we could trust once again, Lord, in your exclusive work and your precious work on the cross. And that, Lord God, we would not tolerate or accept anything else other than what you have done. We know, Lord, we thank you. It's a completed work and it's finished. And preach it today, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we enter into chapter 8, coming out of chapter 7, we see how important it was that David heeded to the message of the cross, that the message came in the night from Nathan the prophet, and David beginning to yield to that message, which basically told him, it's not about you, David, it's about what I will do, it's about what my son will do, it's about what the seed will come forth from your line, and he will be perfect, and he will be pure, and he will go to the cross, and he will die, and he will finalize the redemption plan, and the souls of men shall rejoice, they shall have freedom. They shall be saved from the powers of hell, from the power of the sin nature. They will be free from the bondages of the earth and from the snares and the lies of men. And David, all he did was heed to that. And as we've just read in chapter 8, if David is stuck building a house for the tabernacle, if he's sitting around figuring out and drawing the blueprint of how he's going to make the tabernacle look, spruce it up and put it under a house of cedar, then we realize that all this that just happened would have been delayed or possibly never occurred at all. And it was important what the Lord was going to do through David, because as part of establishing king over Jerusalem and as king over Israel, because of the dark time and the day and age in which Israel was, much of the borders of what were given to the country of Israel after they came out of Egypt were taken over. Much of it was had been taken over by Moabites and the Philistines and the children of Ammon. There was many of the borders of Israel were ransacked by false nations with false gods and false belief systems, and they were pagan unto Israel, and Israel didn't have the power to take anything over. It was useless. It was defenseless. And as the message of the cross began to leave, the people began to stray, and they began to basically entertain these ideas of these pagan nations. And what was considered actual Israel, what piece of it was really truly Israel, of the pocket of Israel, had become very small. And it's an amazing thing if you look back to the beginning of Samuel, when that dear woman brought that baby Samuel to the tabernacle that day and dedicated that baby to the Lord. And as that prophet grew up in the tabernacle, how in the very beginning of Samuel, if you look at up until now, all that's transpired, that faith that woman had and knowing and that Israel needed a Savior. And that faith of that day did not go in vain, and the prayers of that dear woman did not fall short, as now the Lord would finally answer it. As it took a long time and it took a while, but faithful is the Lord, and now David is about to come and do what he was brought out of the sheepfold to do, which is to clean house. The David is going to be a type of Christ and the message of the cross that has come in not to compromise. It's not come into the land to make friends. It's not come in to find common ground with anything that the world has to offer. But David was come to bring justice and deliverance. He was come to bring wrath, and he was come to bring salvation to that land. And he was going to give back to Israel what was rightful Israel's, what God had given Israel. And though they had foolishly squandered it away in their own foolish pride and lack of wisdom and not heeding the words of the prophets of their day, the Lord, still faithful to them, would raise up a man who would come with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God would move upon this man in a great measure, in a great way, as been recorded through the Scriptures throughout histories and out centuries of time. And David would arrive, and this David would come in, and this man would destroy and break down, and he would subject everything in that land under his reign. In fact, every knee would bow unto David, as it would typify the day when every knee would bow under Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow under the work that Jesus did on the cross. Whether it's bowed in willful subjection, whether it's bowed in faith, or whether it's bowed in unbelief, where they live and writhe in torment forever and ever. But every knee will bow under Jesus Christ. And David is showing us in this great scripture, detailed here in the Word of God in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, when He comes, and when He comes into a land and He comes into a people, my gosh, has He come to destroy? My gosh, has He not come to eradicate all the false doctrine? Because you can't have salvation without His wrath. You can't have salvation without all the false being eliminated. You cannot have salvation if people are in the dark. They cannot see the light unless it's shining bright and gleaming and hurtful and painful to them, as they've wandered their own direction and wandered their own path. Wandered away from the cross and wandered away from the simplicity of what Jesus has done there. You see, when every time you read in these scriptures, whether it was Moab or whether it was Syrian, when he slays 22,000 men and the rest of them become his servants, Do you not realize that those people that became his servants, that was salvation unto them? That they would have died under the land of Moab? They would have died and gone to hell with the teaching of the god of Chemosh that had resided in Moab? For it is better to serve under David than to reign in Moab, because those that reign in Moab will die and go to hell. And Moab's a type of the world. And David comes in, he's like Jesus Christ as he came, and he will come again. And he will come shortly, people. Very shortly shall the king arrive. And when he comes back, it's not going to be like he was when he first came to be the lamb slain since the foundation of the world. When he comes back, he will come to separate the sheep and the goats. The lion will be divided, and the dead will lie on one side, and the living on the other. My friends, there's only one thing that separates you from death and life, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your own work won't save you. Your own testimonies of what's been done in your life won't save you. Only thing that'll save you is the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when those Moabites saw David coming with his army and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there was fear in that day. And it's time God brings back that holy fear. That fear that was in Rahab the harlot's heart. That fear that has saved people since the beginning of time. Looking around at the complacency of where they're at and knowing there's got to be something greater than this. That all this is called church cannot all be right. That it all can't be of the Holy Spirit when they're all doing things differently. When there's no order at all, but just complete chaos in the church. And everybody's fat and happy. And everybody's looking around and thinking what a wonderful day it is. But you know that right over the horizon is the storm of God's wrath. That wasn't Noah's day. It's just days away when the waters will begin to fall and His wrath will come and sweep people away forever into darkness and eternal misery. That Moab thought it was all good. They had a nice fat pocket of land there in Israel, and they had pushed Israel back, and they thought that this indeed was a symbol of the religion that they had. But when David's army came upon them, my friends, it was too late then. For there were some in Moab that believed. There were some that had faith. Yes, even in Moab, even in that dark, twisted place, when I read the scripture and I see that he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. I've read some commentaries on this, and some, it's just so filled with man's intelligence, but rather I should say man's ignorance, that David went back there to Moab just simply because they believe that when David first reaches Moab after the cave of Adullam, that he entrusted Moab with his mother and father, as the scripture records. And some commentators would say that Moab killed his parents, and that's why David came back and was so angry with them. And you can settle for that, and you can look at that and go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, because that's how the human mind works. But why did he go after every other nation if that was only the case? No, this was something greater that the Lord was showing here. Something more powerful, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will always bring, when it brings salvation, it will bring the chastisement of God as well. That the wrath and judgment of God have got to be fulfilled with the preaching of the cross. Because if the preaching is just all about the goodness of God, if it's all about the great things that the Lord will do, it doesn't ever convict the heart. It doesn't ever put that tinge of fear within the believer that says, I should examine my faith. Why? Because there's a consequence if I don't examine my faith. If I just look at it, my life and as a Christian and base it upon its good because I've attended church or because I read my Bible daily or because I have a certain prayer life that I've dedicated to, you're missing the very point. The point is that the salvation of God came at the high price of the Savior's life, that he had to die, and therefore and there alone, in his death came the redemption plan of God into fruition. When the believer begins to no longer care, when he begins to sit back and look at his life and say, it's no longer about salvation with me, well, then he's just fulfilled every single piece of scripture that shows the wrath of God falling upon a people. As soon as the person says, I can move past the need of being told that I'm a sinner and I desperately need the salvation of the Lord, well, then you've moved up to the works of men and the complacency of men. And when the Spirit of God comes back to a place, as it did in Moab that day, and as the Spirit of God will come to this church in these last times, it'll be just like David walking into Moab. It looks just like a man, and when he flips open the door to his garage and he hasn't been cleaned in 20 years, he'll just see a mess. He'll just see a cesspool of false teaching and the wicked imaginations of man gone run wild. He'll just see the home and the house of nothing that is good there except to gather the wildlife around you. Just a place of jackals and birds and pigeons and spiders. It's just a place that carries nothing, no value, no light, no life. But there are some people in Moab that I read the scripture. I just said it in my mind. I was like, there was faith in Moab. And Moab had become so entrenched in false doctrine. It had gone so south. Since the time that Moses allowed Moab to reside there, it was as if the Lord had said, this place is no longer a friend of God. It's no longer a place where there's any life at all. And David had come to completely annihilate anything that opposed him in Moab and to those that would bow to him and subject themselves to his rule. They would become his servants and they would be saved. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Do you realize this is what he'll do to the church? That the church is Moab. And God's coming back to the church with the message as it was in that day. David's not there walking around making friends. David's come to do a work. David's not there on a political party. He's not there on a campaign. He's not out there to try to befriend people and shake hands and hope they like him. David's come to draw the line in the sand. He's come to draw the straight line in the dirt. He's come to say, are you dead? Are you alive? Do you believe in what Christ said at the cross? Or will you refuse to believe that it is the only way in which your dreadful soul can be saved? And David had come to Moab once before, as I mentioned. He had brought his mother and father there. In that moment in time, he came in meekness. He came in lowliness. But when you see David return to Moab, it's a totally different David. It's one fully charged and anointed with the Spirit of God to do the work of the Lord. He's come to slay and he's come to save. You see, the church can talk all it wants about its messages to save. But your message has to fulfill the other piece of it as well. Where does it judge? If you want to take the negative, if you want your message to no longer be a place where your church to be a place of negativity, which you consider to be negative, if you don't want to stand in the pulpit and declare the necessity of what Christ has done at the cross, well then, for you can't fulfill the scripture. That spirit that you call, that says resides in you, that spirit that you say fills your church, it has to fulfill the piece of it as what spoke through Christ and warned the people. And warned them of the false Christ to come. And warned them, do not be deceived. And warned them, woe unto you. And the woes that he preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is that spirit gone? It's a spirit that prophetically proclaimed through the prophets of old of the disaster that was falling upon Jerusalem. Had that spirit gone away? Is he now just Casper the friendly ghost? Cuddles up to people, makes them feel good, makes them feel nice. Where is the Spirit of God that came in that day, had a man with his sword drawn and crossed the borders of Moab and said, I'm not here to play nice with anybody? Where and when did the preaching of the cross no longer become the line drawn in the sand? For when did the message of the cross stop being as Moses said, as him and the Levites said, they drew the line and said, on which side are you? Upon which side do you stand? Well, I know in my heart that spirit didn't change. He didn't disappear. He didn't come up with a new plan and a new way. I believe that the Spirit of God saved souls as he did in that day. There were some in Moab, when they first saw David come, they believed he was the king of Israel. And I believe that when God knew, when David marched into that place and crossed the Moabite border, the Lord already knew and was going to show David those who were marked for salvation and those who were marked for destruction. The Lord already knew that there would be those already in Moab who were looking for David's coming. They wanted a change. They were sick of Moab. They were tired of the false teaching and the false gods. They wanted the power of God. That power that brought Israel out of Egypt. That power that brought Israel out of blood. That power that brought Israel out from under the Egyptian bondage. There were some in Moab that knew David was truly the king. And let me tell you something, people, when Jesus Christ returns, it ain't going to be a nice day for a lot of people. It's not going to be a nice day for the church. Because he's going to come back and draw the line, and the two full lines will be on the left, and the one line to be saved will be on the right. As the scripture says, a remnant will be saved. There's always just been a remnant that's been saved. And in that day of Moab, there was only a remnant. But all the hiding and the proud, and they that believed that David couldn't offer them nothing, and they that believed that David would just fit into whatever they were doing. David came to say, I am unique. David came to say, I'm distinct. David came to say, I am the only one upon, the only one whose work the Lord works upon. David came to justify and to bring judgment. And let me tell you something. The church was not supposed to change. The message was still to be declared. The straight paths were supposed to be made straight for the people. That they could hear and they could know. You mean all I need to do is believe in what he did at the cross? You mean I've been in Moab listening to fools tell me how to change my life? I got to do this and I got to do that. You mean to tell me that precious blood that was shed was enough for me? Even for me? Even one like me? Even one as low and as slimeful and as wicked and vile as me? He came to save me, set me free. Because when the Spirit of God falls, and when Christ, just as when Christ returns, The remnant will rejoice, but the masses will be in agony. Because they'll know they didn't believe in him. And their time had ran out. And the sands in the hourglass had finally trickled down, and there was no longer a time to repent. But my friends, we live in a time, as Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the kingdom of heaven comes to you, it's just like David walking into Moab. Fierce, strong, undefeatable power. Yet, to those that believed, the glory of Almighty God. Now, I've also read some other bad commentaries. And they say that the line that just basically the Lord reserved 2/3 of the people, or basically he did a grid on the ground. And it's almost as if they look at it, they just kind of leave it up to as if it was just kind of random chance whether or not you were cut down or not. And I just can't accept it, as the scripture is so based upon faith. And it is a scripture that is so about humanity denying itself and looking exclusively to what Christ did at the cross, that I have to believe that the Lord went into Moab and just randomly chose some people to die and some people to live. Now, I understand he is the Lord, and he can have mercy upon who he wants to have mercy, and compassion upon who he wants to have compassion. But something the Lord began to just reveal in my heart, is the title I want to say on this sermon, is that faith in Moab. That even that place, and even under that rule, there were some there where the ember and the flicker of faith in David and David's delivering of them was there. And they waited a lot of years and they waited a lot of time, but there was hope. And somehow the Lord preserved that faith until that fateful day when David came. And they must have saw David coming. And they would have seen David coming on his chariots. And they would have seen him coming. And their eyes would have began to tear with joy, as they know my deliverer is coming. They would have seen him over the hills and coming up over the plateau, and saw him riding with his chariots and the might and the glory and the anointing of God. That he has come. And it says here that David cast them all down, meaning that all fell down. All were face down in the ground. And yet there was a line drawn. And because of faith or unbelief, some found themselves on the line of death, and some were on the line of life. Over on the other side of the line for life. And I looked at this and I hope I can explain this. But this is the preaching of the cross. It casts all men down. It brings man and subjects him, and he's face down in the ground. It nullifies him as having any voice or power or worth. The preaching of the cross makes man completely dependent upon the salvation of God. I mean, when you're laying face down in the dirt, you don't have a choice. And I don't think that the Spirit of God looked at and chose the men to live, or women, the boys or girls to live, just because of how they dressed or what they owned or how much property they had or what position they had in the Moab government. No, that doesn't would even apply here. They were all laying before him, and the Spirit of God knew that some believed. And who David was and what he represented, their faith was in Jesus Christ and his death to come. Oh my gosh. All laying down before the feet of David. And it was by no chance that you were standing on the line of life or the line of death. It wasn't just a Russian roulette. It wasn't a lottery. It wasn't buying a ticket at the gas station and doing a scratch off and hopefully you win. It's not how the divine justice of God works. There was order. There was knowing. It knew who would be saved and who would be put to death. And it's a chilling, just chilling story. Because this is no longer this shepherd boy. It's no longer this frail man who, meek, lowly. This is a man who's has a purpose to bring justice. Why? So that some could be saved. Because if those people are saved, but yet their kinfolk are not allowed to live, if those people are not completely eradicated and brought out of the idea that there was nothing good in Moab at all, and the only thing good that ever came to them was David, if they entertain the idea that there was still good in Moab, they'll always long for it, and they'll always go back, and they'll always return. And Christianity is plagued with this, that the Spirit of God will take a man out of the bondage of the church of our day and out of the religious wanderings of the church and put in his heart faith only what Christ has done at the cross, and yet people will still return to the old path. They'll still go back to the vomit that God just regurgitated out of them. As Peter said, you can wash the sow and it'll still return to the mire. You can clean a pig, make a pig pretty, but at the end of the day, it's still a pig. It's going to go find a mud hole. And so is the heart of man. God can cleanse him and wash him as white as snow. He can have for a season a belief in justification by faith, the precious work that Jesus did on the cross, and yet over a period of time, as fast as he's washed and he's cleansed, he's already looking for his next mud hole. And I just read these scriptures, and something that always seems to take been taken away by the enemy, something that always seems to creep in there and remove, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of his wrath. That God really is not a respecter of persons. And these scriptures are there for us to look at and understand and go, oh my gosh, the Lord does not play around. And the servants that he saved and the men that were kept alive, it would look as if this is really harsh. But the thing that I keeps coming again and again in my heart about this is the salvation of the Lord. And that, I mean, on one line, on the other side of the line, could have been someone's cousin or brother or mom or dad or sister or son or daughter. I mean, it could have been so severe that friends and relatives were on one side of the line. And you really don't understand. And I believe that rejoicing, the true rejoicing of the redeemed soul will not occur, really truly occur. And we know it won't truly occur until you get to heaven. Because when you get to heaven, that's when you really understand that I was spared the death that I deserve. But could you imagine looking over to your left or to your right and seeing the men of Israel hacking down your brethren as you were over there saved? And yet I think the Lord is bringing something out here on this preaching of the cross. The lines could be drawn right through your very family. The line could be drawn right through your very community. I mean, it could be drawn right through a church where you don't know who really believed or not. You don't really know who took the message or didn't take the message. This is the awesome thing about the Spirit of God. It's that today is the day of salvation. That I'm not basing my salvation upon what I see or what I think or what I know, but my salvation is based upon what the Word of God says. And as David returned with the sword to divide the wheat from the chaff, so we also know Jesus Christ will return. And in the last days, He will divide, just as it is recorded here in the Scripture. There will be a line drawn, and on one side will be the light to the unto the living, on the other side will be those unto death forever. And the question that you have to answer in your heart and mind is, how obviously do I stand on the life on the over the line of the living? Well, you must believe in what Jesus has done at the cross and accept no other resource. Accept no other doctrine. Accept no other teaching other than exclusivity of faith and what Christ has done at the cross. Now the beautiful thing about it is also what's awesome here is that those that were saved, they're laying their face down in the ground. They look as if they are dead, yet they are alive. And the beautiful thing about the preaching of the cross and what happens when someone believes in the cross and what it ever needs to be part of the preaching in detail, because it's ever needed to be understood again and again, and the mind of man ever needs to be renewed to it, is that the message of the cross, it puts man's flesh to death, yet it saves his soul. It places man in complete subjectivity. And so those people that day that were saved, they are face down in the ground. They look as if they are dead, yet they are alive. And in the message of the cross, and as you put faith in what Jesus did, you are a dead man, and yet you are alive. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. And it wasn't their life. It was the life of David. The reason why they are saved is because of David. That they believed in David was the king and needed to be, should be ever the king. And that faith, God looked at them as if they were in David and they were one with David, so they became David's. They became servants of David. But yet they were dead because they were no longer Moabites. Their doctrine was dead. Their governance was dead. They had a new king. They had a new way. They were now no longer a slave to unrighteousness. They had become a slave to righteousness. And to the world, it would look like they had lost their freedom. To the world, it would look like they were brought into slavery. But oh my gosh, no, they were slaves unto a righteous king. Oh, it's just beautiful. They were all put down. But those that believed got up and walked in newness of life. Praise the Lord. They got up and walked in newness of life. Their world was trapped down. They were completely obliterated. They got up out of the ground and out of the dust, and there was a new man and a new woman, and they had a new name up in Zion. They no longer served the dead god Chemosh. They had a new king, and he was holy, and he was righteous, and his hand ever thirsts for judgment and justice. The Lord is trying to bring you to the land, to the line of the living. And it doesn't really matter where you've stood for years or where you thought you stood for years. Where do you stand now? And if the Spirit of the Lord returned, and if the heavens broke loose, and the Lord came back, and as the rapture call, as he steps out of heaven and calls, everyone believes they're going. Everyone would believe that they would be swept out of their car or out of their home or out of their bed. But you know what? Something really began, the Lord began to place heavy on my mind was, and heart was, there were many in Moab that believed they would never die as well. There were many in Moab who ruled and had land and had money and power that would have believed that they were receiving the blessing of God. And here's the scary part about it, people. Nothing's changed. Moab and the church are the same. The only difference is back then they called their god Chemosh, and now the church today still believes in a false god. They just call him Jesus. They're actually the worst idolaters the world has ever seen is now right in our day. Because the idolatry is being used under the name of Christ. The deception has reached its peak. And the blossom of false doctrine has as blooming as the brightest flower you've ever seen. The church is still plagued with idolatry. It's just the worst it's ever been because now it says it's under Jesus. But they don't believe in his work because they don't preach his work. They don't believe the power of God or the anointing is upon the Lord and him and him alone because they found the anointing in all their other endeavors. Worst of all, you never hear about this Spirit of God. You never read or hear it being preached anymore about this kind of the Spirit of the Lord. Where an ultimatum is given. Where death and life are basically told to you. Which one will you choose? Do you want to live forever or you want to die in agony? Do you want to be saved or do you want to face the wrath of God forever? Then believe in what, if you don't want to face the wrath of God forever, then put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and anchor it there. The hope is that there's still faith in Moab. There's still faith left on this earth. There's still the ember, the flicker of a people that still wants to know and what Jesus has done at the cross, and it's not settling. Though they might be living in Moab, though it might be absolute darkness and false doctrine all around, they're hanging on to the work of Jesus Christ, and when he calls, they'll be raptured out of here. And when he calls, they'll be raptured out of here. When he returns, they shall be spared this judgment of hell. You see, if the idea that the Lord would ever look at me as David would look at those Moabs, the idea what the devil is so good at is he furnishes the idea that you're never one who's under the radar to be destroyed. Quickly, you can point it out in other people. Most of the discernment that I have seen in the church concerning whether a person is a believer or not has completely been about health and wealth, how they react or how they talk or how they behave. There were some good people that were killed in Moab that day. There were some good men. When I say good, I'm saying as far in regards to the opinion of humanity. There were some great men. They were great leaders. And the amazing thing about it is some of those people that were saved were probably the lowest of Moab, the ones without everything. There were some probably in Moab that would looked at as if they were cursed by God. Yet, when the day of reckoning came, they lived while the great men perished. And I think it's important. I think it's sobering. I think it's clear that the Lord ever is trying to get His people to focus on what matters. And it's easy to be swept into the day-to-day. It's easy to be in the merry-go-round of life. To get caught up in everything and everything else and never step back and go, what really is what matters right now? It's your faith. What do you believe? What do you trust in? Most of all, is your eternity hanging upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that alone? Or do you still think that there's worth within you? You still look at your life and maybe the house you live in, the things that you own, and think and look at that and go, you know what? This is all symbolic of God in my life. I want to tell you something. Some beggars got up out of the dirt in Moab and became servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of that day. Some harlots and some peasants in Moab would have got up out of the dirt that day and were servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That David typified Jesus Christ and His second coming and His greatness and His glory and His power and His judgment and His justice. And the ones you thought never looked the part, the ones you looked at and thought that ain't the good old salt of the earth Christian, are the ones that will be scooped up out of the dust, and they will be the ones that will serve Him forever and ever and ever. That's why Jesus said, if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck the thing out of your head. If you're ever enticed and tempted by the things that the world offers or the church of the time offers, well, you better pluck both your eyeballs out, because it's better to enter to heaven with no eyes and be lip than go to hell with both of them working. You see, the Moab is a great picture because it really humbles us all, because David, that's what David was exclaiming, and that's what the Spirit of God was bringing forth that day. They were all beneath him in his work. There was none that could lift up a hand. There was none that could say, that could oppose him. There was none that could offer up any sort of credentials. And that's why when I read this scripture, and I'm focused on it in these first two verses, because to me, the line drawn in the sand is so indicative of the Spirit of God that when I say there was faith in Moab, I believed that what I know to be the Lord and how the Lord operates and seeing it only through the scriptures. That in Moab and in Syria and in Damascus, there was faith. There was a certain amount set apart that the Lord had, that they were people that had heard of David or saw David, and they believed in him. And they believed he was the true king of Jerusalem. And he typified Jesus Christ to come. And their faith wasn't so much just in David. Their faith was truly in Jesus Christ and his death to come on the cross. But recognizing that David was that type, and recognizing him, that the anointing was upon David, and people would have heard about what David did to Goliath, and people would have heard about what David did to the Philistines, and people would have heard, the name of David would have been known, and people heard it and they believed it. This was the true king of Israel, and those people believed that he was going to come and reign. And the Moab that they lived in, or the Syria that they lived in, was wrong, it was false, and its day was coming. And though they lived in that land, and though they had to abide by the rules of that land of that day, they had to live under the cesspool of sin of that day, just like you and I got to sit in the cesspool that is this world of our day. We're holding on to the fact and the trust that we know what Jesus did at the cross has got the power to get us out of here. It's got the power to take us out of the bondage. And our hope that we know that Savior that died for me is coming back. And he's coming back real soon. And I'm going to be like a Moab. I'm a Moabite. I'll be laying with my face down in the dirt. I'll be laying under the message of the cross. I will subject myself under the preaching of the cross and know this is the anointing of God. And it's drawn to draw a line. And it may not look pretty in my life now. It may not look like I got it all together. But I'm hanging on, because I know when my Lord returns, it's all going to be washed away. And Moab will be purged from me. I will not be a part of Moab, and it will not be a part of me. I will be a part of heaven. I will be a part of righteousness. And I will be a slave under righteousness forever. And I will be bound to a king, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be a slave under righteousness is to put your faith in the cross of Christ. Though it subjects your flesh and it makes you nothing, and it doesn't pop you up, and it always puts your face in the ground, and always makes you make you low and worthless, as it only declares and lifts up the work of Jesus Christ. Understand this. This is not something foreign unto us. It's not something I pulled out of a hat, but look at the Word of God. The Lord says, it says in his word, he that is debased will be exalted. He that is cast down shall one day be exalted. As Jesus said himself, I will pronounce your name before my Father and his angels. Oh, it really doesn't matter if you have a name in this world or not. Whether people like you or not. Because if you hold fast to the preaching of the cross, your name shall be declared throughout heaven. That's the only announcement that matters. And the Spirit of God has come, as he always faithfully does. And that gospel plow goes right down a line. And gives you the most beautiful option you can have. Do you want life? Or do you want death? Choose you this day whom you shall serve. I think that is so precious. I don't know what they do. I don't know what these false preachers what they do with their Bibles. This is the scariest part about deception, is that they must read these verses. And they pull out something that has absolutely nothing to do with the ultimatum of the cross. They must read them and just find some shred of man's righteousness or the good that man does. Searching and scrambling around looking for something, like the guy at the toll booth looking for enough change to pay the toll as he's looking under the floorboards of his car. Just scraping some sort of dignity out of their lives and out of the ministries that they hold. But never giving the people the ultimatum of God that God would give them. Never allowing them the opportunity to know that you're in Moab. This whole land is Moab. The church has become Moab. And David's, the heavenly David's coming back to get us out of here. And the church acts like it's just going to be the one bringing the Lord back in. They act like they're dusting off the podium right now for his return. But I believe the Spirit of God is opening many people's eyes, and they're going, you know what? That's not the truth. No, this the church today is, in, well, it's the blackest it's ever, darkest it's ever been. I can't help it where I'm at, where I live and where I go. But you know what? You can believe. You can believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can know that when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The true Lord, the real Lord, the Lord of the cross, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That you can believe in that death and know. I'm in Moab now, honey, but I ain't going to stay here for very long. The day of reckoning's right around the corner. The time of the dividing of the souls is going to come. And I tell you what, to some that day, the showing of David was the worst day they could ever imagine, because not only were they killed, but they woke up in hell. But to some of people there, David's arrival is joy. It's unspeakable joy. It's unbelievable, because they know, I'm coming out of here. That was the salvation of the Lord. That was evangelism. And from one corner of Israel to the next, David goes on a holy tear and it rids Israel of every single false nation that had come in there like a dog and built a bed. He went in there and just wiped it all. And guess what's beginning to happen? That power, that authority was being known, and an amazing thing was happening in Israel. Faith was beginning to blossom. People were bringing him gifts. They were recognizing that he is truly the anointed one. He really is the Lord's man. He's the Lord's guy. We better place ourselves under his work, because there's no one going to beat him out. And nation after nation, they began to subject themselves, and David puts up garrisons across Israel. And he rules Israel with justice. Now let me tell you something. To the wicked heart of man, the real true rule of justice really isn't a great thing. Because there's this lie that the devil gives a believer. He believes he's got freedom, you know, when he's no longer attached to the cross anymore. When you're allowed to look upon the whole church and span it and embrace the church of our time. And it's so tempting to every one of us. There's this idea of freedom, like you're now an unbridled horse that can finally run out into the pasture and experience it all. But I tell you what, there was only one rule that in that day. There was only when the message of the cross comes, yes, it brings salvation, but it also brings justice. It also brings the rod of God. It brings the chastisement of the Lord. That salvation that those people were given came at a great price. It came at the complete annihilation, destruction of everything they were around them. It came with a divine fury. And I don't know about you, but I want that Spirit of God. I want the true Spirit of the Lord that brings that rod of justice and says, the Lord's only got one guy. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord's only got one man. He only moves through one man. He's only got one guy. You got to figure out, how do you get into him? You have to be put into Christ if you want the Spirit of God. You have to be put into Christ if you want the mercy of God to spare you. You have to be put into Christ before the bondage of the sin nature is ever lifted from your life. You have to be made dead to the curse of sin. And on your own work, you can't do it. You can't accomplish it. You can't fulfill it. But if you believe in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that alone, well, then it's fulfilled. You will be cast down, and you will be raised in newness of life. You will go down as a slave to darkness, and you will be brought up as a slave unto righteousness. You will go down as a fly, as a fraud, and you will be raised up in truth. Now, friends, I don't know about you. There's a lot of things I've been taught over a period of time, a lot of things I've heard, but I've never heard anything as marvelous as that. That when Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though the message slays you, yet I will believe it is right. And I will see my Lord standing in the last days. Though it slay me, though the message of the cross puts me to death, I will trust it, because I know it'll raise me up in life. Oh, I hope the Lord moves on your heart. I hope that your ears begin to tingle and you begin to understand how beautiful what Christ did on the cross is. And Lord, I just want to pray for everyone out there right now. Oh, that your Spirit would move on them. They would look at your death, and they would hold fast to it, and know that it is the very answer for their life. It is the answer for their health. It is the answer for everything around them. It is the answer for them to know that you will provide. That Lord God, you are King. You are the Lord. There's nothing you cannot do. There's nothing your Spirit cannot accomplish. And the cross testifies to it. The impossible, Lord, you did that day. Judge man, yet save him. Put us to death, yet bring us to life. How awesome are you, Lord. How glorious is your message. Pour your anointing on all that are hearing my voice, Lord God. Let your spirit fall upon the weak. Lord, let your power come into the small and the low. But Lord God, I believe there's faith in Moab to stay. Your people. Save your people, Lord. We praise you. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.